We have the opportunity now to read from God's holy word, and we're going to be looking at the book of Luke, chapter 17, verses 1 through 6. If you have your Bible with you, you can turn again to Luke chapter 17, verse 1 through 6, or you can follow on the screen behind me. Jesus said to his disciples, "Things that cause people to stumble are bound to come, but woe to anyone through whom they come. It would be better for them to be thrown into the sea with a millstone tied around their neck than to cause one of these little ones to stumble. So watch yourselves. If your brother or sister sins against you, rebuke them. And if they repent, forgive them. Even if they sin against you seven times in a day, and seven times come back to you saying, 'I repent,' you must forgive them." The apostles said to the Lord, "Increase our faith." And he replied, "If you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, 'Be uprooted and planted in the sea,' and it will obey you." So ends the reading. Derek is going to come and pray for us now.
Good morning, brothers and sisters in Christ. Good to be in the house of the Lord. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Could we stand, please? May we bow our heads. Dear Heavenly Father, it's just so good, so good to be here, to be able to come in and sing praises and lift our hands and to be thankful for everything that we're blessed with, Father. Father, each and every day we open our eyes, we know we have another day to come forward to give the good news, the gospel of your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, we just thank you so much for being here. Father, we thank you that we're able to worship in your name. And there's a lot of places out there that they cannot worship or even speak the name of your Son. But we're just so blessed and so thankful, Father. Father, help us remember those all around the world, Father, the missionaries that are out there in dangerous places, whether they're single with families or just couples, Father. Father, protect our police officers are out there, every branch of the military, Father, every branch of law enforcement that's out there, Father. Help us to protect them. Help us to pray for them and their families, Father. Father, help us to continue to pray for our young ones, those who are coming up in the world. But there's an old saying, today's kids are tomorrow's generation, Father. So, Father, just help us take that time out to bring our kids up in the way they should go, Father, not depart from your word. Father, we just thank you and for all the time that we have, Father. And the days go so fast and the weeks and the months. Help us to spend that time, whether we're on our knees, whether we're standing, whether we're sitting, Father, to open up your word, to understand your word, to grow in your word, to grow closer to you, and grow closer to your Son, Father. Father, this is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. And now, Father, as the shepherd comes forward, which is Pastor Randy in our church, Father, Father, bring the Holy Spirit upon him. Guide our hearts, guide our minds and our souls, Father. Open up to the word that Pastor is going to preach today, Father. Then once we leave, say, "Oh, Lord, thank you, God. So good to be in the house of the Lord." We ask all these things in the precious name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. And amen.
Thank you, brother. There are so many times when I don't want to preach, and this is one of those times, because the message is a hard one, and practicing what you preach is always one of those tough things sometimes. On Friday, I had a conversation with a family friend, known her for years and years, and she was talking about forgiveness. And when I couldn't keep my mouth shut any longer, I spoke up. She was talking to me about a fellow that she was talking to, a young man, and she was saying, "You just got to forgive. It's not for him, it's for you. So that you get closure, and there's no, you know, bitterness that starts up in you." And I couldn't take it anymore. So I said, "You know, that's not only not correct, but it's not biblical." And, right, mother-in-law knows this. I teach this to her all the time. Anyway, and I started sharing with her all of these scriptures to prove my point. And even though she was raised in the faith, she looked at me like I was teaching her a new teaching, like I was a heretic, and that I was nuts, as so many of you do oftentimes. But anyway, so I was just thinking, wow, you know, when Jesus spoke, how many times when Jesus spoke, must his disciples or the crowds that he was talking to must have felt the same way? These guys think I'm nuts. This is a new teaching kind of thing, if you will. And in fact, Jesus, oftentimes when he would start his lessons or a section of his lesson, he would say, "You've heard it was said, but I tell you this." And it was something new. And oftentimes he would say something that was completely opposite of what they had been raised with. And now this was a new teaching. And oftentimes they would combat them. "Teacher, this is new to us." In fact, you know, I have a feeling they'd look at them and say, "This is new, but he speaks with such authority." In fact, at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, which had a lot of new teaching, if you will, they still looked at him with amazement because he taught them as one who had authority and not as their teachers of the law. Well, they still soaked it up. And there was one time when his teaching got to be really hard. He said, "Listen, unless you eat of my flesh and drink of my blood, you have no life within you." That's weird. And that's hard to hear. And the Bible says in John 6:66, believe it or not, in John chapter 6 and verse 66, from that time on, most of his disciples no longer followed him. It's too hard of a teaching. They didn't get it. And so he turns to his 12 disciples and he said, "Are you going to abandon me too? Are you going to leave me too?" And they said, "Where are we going to go? You have the words of eternal life. And we've come to believe that you are the Son of God." See, they understood that even though the teaching is hard or just opposite of what they were raised with, they still needed to listen. One of those times was in Luke chapter 17. I'm going to ask you to take your Bibles and hold them up in the air if you brought them with you. Thanks for doing that. If you didn't, just follow along on the screen, or you can follow along in the pew Bible. But would you turn back to the passage that our brother read for us, Luke 17. I know I've quoted from this a lot in the teaching on forgiveness. And if you really want to know biblical forgiveness, this is one of the key passages. Society's thoughts on forgiveness are terrible. They're terrible. But you got to listen to what Jesus says in Luke 17, Luke 24, and on and on. But in Luke 17, he tells his disciples something that they have a hard time hearing. Verse 3 says this: "So watch yourselves. If your brother or sister sins against you, rebuke them." Society says, "Forgive them." Christian churches say, "Forgive them." Jesus says, "No, don't forgive them. Rebuke them. If your brother or sister sins against you, rebuke them. And if," all conditional, "if they repent, forgive them. Even if they sin against you 7 times in a day and 7 times come back to you and say, 'I repent,' you must forgive them." And the apostle said to the Lord, "Increase our faith." To forgive somebody even if they've offended you 7 times in the same day. Can you even imagine such a thing? I mean, Peter came up to Jesus thinking he was all that, and he said, "Listen, Jesus, how many times should I forgive my brother who sins against me? 7 times? And Jesus says, "You know, 70 times 7 or 77 times or whatever." Basically, he's speaking in hyperbole. He's saying a lot of times, a lot more than 3. Because the law says 3. Peter thought he was something else when he was saying, "I'm going to do it 7 times. But Jesus, I don't think you can even do that. Listen, if your brother comes back to you 7 times in a day, let's think about it for a moment. Let's say that somebody sins against you, not just calls you an ugly name, but sins against you. It's offensive, really offensive. Like, not just I was offended, but offensive, offensive. And they come back, they're contrite, and they say, "I'm so sorry for what I did to you. I recognize what I did was wrong. Would you please forgive me?" Guess what you're supposed to do? Forgive them. Then they come back a second time within the same 24-hour period of time, and they do a similar act or another offensive act, and they come and say, "Oh, the Spirit has broken me. I'm so sorry. Would you forgive me?" By that time, you're thinking, "Eh, I'm not so sure this person is genuine." But we don't get a chance to weigh their genuineness. If they come in repentance, we're to forgive. And then they come back a third time, and a fourth time, and a fifth time, and a sixth time, and a seventh time, all in the same day, you can see how Jesus' teaching was very difficult for them to hear. And their response to him was, we don't have that much faith. I want to talk to you today about what I would consider one of the hardest teachings of Jesus to follow. I think it's the most difficult. In fact, I don't want to teach it because then I might have to actually practice it. But maybe you're going to be under the same direction and conviction of the Spirit, maybe the same empowerment. But we're going to get right to prayer, and then we're going to go right into it. You with me, church? Loving Father, as we consider your holy word today, we know it's truth. We know that it is that which sets us free. And so, Father, I pray that we would listen to what you say to each heart today. This is going to be hard because it goes against everything fleshly in us. It goes against every inclination, every desire of our heart. Yet, Lord Jesus, you exemplified it in that you forgave us when we were your enemy. And you loved us. And you reconciled us to the Father. So, Lord, I pray that you would now be our teacher. Lord, that you would speak to me as this jar of clay tries its best to present through faulty lips. Lord, I pray that you would speak to me and through me that only your message would be proclaimed. Pray that you would keep us from all distraction. Even as we might consider somebody who is our enemy, may that not distract us. And Lord, would you work a miracle somehow from my lips to the hearer's ears, including my own, that we would all hear exactly what you want us to hear, and we'll give you the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. The greatest thing you can do this side of glory. You know what it is? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself, and love one another as Christ has loved us. Are you getting kind of tired of hearing that yet? I've been saying it every single week for about 21 weeks. If you get tired of it, I want to go back to the passage. You know, Deuteronomy 6:4 says, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and strength. In the Greek, they add mind. It's a Hellenistic culture. But anyway, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And then he says, and these commandments, which I command you this day, are to be upon your hearts. Impress them on your children and talk about them when you rise up and when you walk along the way and when you sit down and when you go through your day, you are to constantly be reminded every single day to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. So if once a week is bothering you, you really kind of get your attitude changed, if you know what I'm saying. You got to be reminded constantly. This is the most important thing that we can do, this side of glory. And of course, the second is like unto it, love your neighbor as yourself. And of course, we add that one that Jesus adds. It's all tied together. Love one another as I have loved you. Now, all of this kind of seems simple enough. Just love, just love, just love until Jesus adds or expands a little bit on what the neighbor is. And he starts saying, okay, the neighbor could be your enemy. And I want you to love your enemy. That's perhaps one of the hardest thing in the world to do. Would you take your Bibles and turn back to Luke chapter 10, where we were last week? Last week, we talked about the Good Samaritan parable, but we didn't hit the Good Samaritan. We talked about the priest and the teacher of the law. I want you to notice some things. I love taking the verses apart a little bit in Bible study. This is such a great one to do that on. Let's go through this and stay with me. Verse 25. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus, or to tempt him is the real word. Teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Well, what is written in the law? He replied, how do you read it? The man answered, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind. And love your neighbor as yourself. You have answered correctly, Jesus replied, do this and you will live. But he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, and who is my neighbor? In reply, Jesus said, a man was going down from Jerusalem, remember that, going down from Jerusalem, to Jericho, and he was attacked by robbers. And they stripped him of all of his clothes, and they beat him and went away, leaving him half dead. Now a priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So to a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, he passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was. And when he saw him, he took pity on him. And he went to him, and he bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey. He brought him to an inn, and he took care of him. The next day, he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. "Look after him," he said. "And when I return, I will reimburse you if there's any extra expense that you may have had." Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers? Listen to the expert of the law's response. It's interesting. The expert in the law replied, "The one who had mercy on him." Jesus told him, "Go and do likewise." Notice what the expert in the law didn't say. He didn't say the Samaritan. He said the one who had mercy. Jesus uses the Samaritan throughout the parable. A Samaritan came upon him, and the Samaritan. Jesus had no problem with Samaritan. But you need to understand something about the hatred between Jews and Samaritans. It was palatable everywhere. In fact, the Jews hated the Samaritans so much that it was anathema. It was bitterness, if you will, to their lips and their tongue to even utter the word Samaritan. It was that vile of a word. So when it came time to give an answer, he doesn't say the Samaritan. He says the one who had mercy on him. That's how much they were hated. You need to understand something. We think, or I have my own opinions on things, but we think that some of the greatest tension in this country is between black and white. I hope that's not the case here. I hope we love each other deeply from the heart. Amen? If not, we need to be corrected. But the bottom line is, we think that's the greatest racial issue? No, the greatest racial issue in the history of the world was between Jew and Samaritan. Such a bitter, bitter hatred. And you know what? It says in the ancient Mishnah, it says this, in this edict, if you will, of cleansing. It said that every Samaritan woman was to be treated as a menstruant from the cradle to the grave. That means she was unclean every single day of her life. And anybody who would touch her would become unclean. And so the Jews were told not to associate with Samaritans, as we see in John 4 with the woman at the well. And they said, "We don't associate. You weren't even allowed to sit at the table with a male Samaritan because the male would be associated with the female. He would automatically be unclean. And if he were to happen to have a conversation with you and some of his spittle got on you, you then would be unclean for another 7 days. The hatred was so great." And so Jesus was asking this teacher of the law, who was the neighbor. You need to understand that the greatest thing Jesus ever could have asked of any Jew was that he love a Samaritan. So you need to understand when Jesus says, love your enemy, these guys were taking note. So great was that hatred. And yet Jesus was saying, in the second greatest commandment, you're supposed to love your enemies. So hard to put into practice. Enemies are our enemies for a reason. Amen? Can I get an amen? And we all have enemies. We all have enemies. I think it's foolish not to think you have enemies. Jesus says, okay, you got enemies, now love them. Now love them. There was a dear, dear friend of mine, now long with the Lord. His name is George. And George was a pastor in the Christian and Missionary Alliance, and he was in New York City, and he loved the city. I'm a country guy. He loved the city. And he and I got together down in Ocean Grove one time at the big pavilion that they have down there, that big chapel. And he and I were talking just after 9/11, and I can get angry. I really can. And nothing, I think, in my lifetime has gotten me so angry as when I would watch those videos of the people. The people jumping out of 1,000 feet in the building unto their death. And the ire, the anger that I had toward my enemies was building every time I would watch them. I wanted my enemies' teeth to be crushed. And we were talking about this, and I was talking about our enemies, and he said, well, they're not our enemies. I said, what do you mean? He said, well, they can't be our enemies. We've got to love them. They can't be our enemies. I'm thinking, yes, they can be our enemies. But we got to love them. And that's where the struggle starts. The idea that enemies are a tough thing to deal with. And I got to tell you, this is one of the harder messages I've ever had to preach because the Bible talks about the word enemy 377 times in the Bible. 377 times it mentions enemies or enmity or enemy in singular. It mentions it so many times and it deals with it different ways. Let me give you a few instances. There are times when David says, "Lord, would you crush the teeth of my enemies?" Then if you remember, he says, "Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of my enemies." Where's that found, people? Psalm 23, you all know it. Wounds from a friend can be trusted, but an enemy multiplies kisses. When a man's ways please the Lord, he maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him. Paul talks about enemies of the cross in the book of Philippians. Listen, this is the one that crushed me. A man's enemies will be the members of his own household. A man's enemies. Jesus acknowledges that we have enemies. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. And on it goes. I'm not going to go into all 377. I just want to give you a smattering of those. When Jesus talked about the parable of the Good Samaritan, he explained who that neighbor was in the most uncomfortable form imaginable. We have to love our enemies. In Psalm 3, verse 7, David says that which is absolutely normal for us. He says, "Arise, O Lord, and rescue me, O God. Would you strike all of my enemies on the jaw, and would you break the teeth of the wicked?" That's our natural inclination. They are our enemies, and we want them gone. We want them destroyed. So what do we do? What do we do? I want you to take a look at Matthew chapter 5. This is the Sermon on the Mount, one of the first large crowds that Jesus preaches to. We know it is the Sermon on the Mount, and it goes on for three chapters, Matthew 5, 6, and 7. I want you to look at Jesus' words in Matthew 5 and verse 43. "You have heard that it was said, 'Love your neighbor and hate your enemy.' But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you." Pray for those who hurt. This is absolutely opposite of what we want. No, we pray. There's a country song out there I haven't heard in a long time, but the lady says, "I'll pray for you." I think she just got dumped by her boyfriend. She said, "I'll pray for you. I'll pray that your house is destroyed. I pray that your cat dies," and all these kind of things. That's not what he's talking about here. He didn't say pray for your enemies that way. He wants us to bless them somehow. The only way this is possible as human beings, this side of glory, is if we yield to the Holy Spirit. You see, when the Holy Spirit comes crashing into the life of a believer, something has to change. And we become a little bit more like Jesus with ever-increasing glory. You know what Jesus did to you? You see, one time you were his enemy. He said, "No, I was raised in a Christian household. I was never an enemy of Jesus." Yes, you were. The Bible says that every single person on the planet at one time was an enemy of Christ. I ask you to take your Bibles and go over, if you will, to Romans chapter 5. Still with me, church? In Romans chapter 5, starting with verse 6, you see, at just the right time when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrated his own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified, that means put in a right standing, since now we have been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if, while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Not only is this so, but we also boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. God's desire was for his enemies to be reconciled to him, so he sent his own son. The Bible says he demonstrated. This was his testimony. This was his evidence given that he loves us so much, that he could love his enemies. God never called us to do what he didn't do for us. That's a tough one. Unless you can really say, "I was God's enemy." You got to grapple with that. And he loved me so much that he sent his son to die so that his enemy could be reconciled to him. Wow. What are we supposed to do? Our enemies are our enemies for a reason. So what are we supposed to do? I wrestled with this going home last night after I finished it. I wrestled with it this morning. I still wrestle with it. What am I supposed to do? I don't want my enemies to get away with what they've done to me. I don't want them to just continue perpetuating their sin. So I've got to correct them somewhere. I got to rebuke them for sure, but I want to rebuke them harshly. You know, the Bible talks about, not repaying evil for evil. We'll get to that in a moment. But I want to do that. So how do I do this? And the Bible says that God is a God of war. There's a time for war and there's a time for peace. I want you to put on the full armor of God and take your stand against the evil one. We have a God who told the Israelites, I want you to go in there and I want you to slaughter everything that has life and breath. I want you to kill all the animals. I want you to kill the children. I want you to kill the mamas and the papas and the grandparents. I want you to kill them all or they will become like barbs to your eyes. We have a God who says, I want the wicked to be destroyed and I will destroy them with a flood. So what do we do? What do we do with our enemies who have been wicked toward us? And I think there can be confusion and there's justification for our actions. So I want to give you four steps, okay? Hopefully this helps. Hopefully it'll help me. This is so hard for me to follow. But how can we do this? How can we love our enemies and still keep our integrity? Number one, first thing we need to do is to pray for wisdom. Pray for wisdom. How do we deal with this particular enemy? How do we do it? James chapter 1 says, if we lack wisdom, we just ask of God and he'll give it to us liberally without finding fault. I think every scenario is different. And I think there's ways of loving somebody without throwing your pearls before swine, without necessarily having to shake the dust off your feet, but shaking the dust off your feet, not completely abandoning them, but somewhat moving away from them, you know, and we're going to get into that in just a bit, but I think we need wisdom. Lord, how do I deal with this individual? Because I can't on my own flesh. Then the second thing is pray for your enemies. Would you go back to Matthew chapter 5 for a moment? Back to the Sermon on the Mount. And 43 says, you have heard it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. He causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good. He does good for both of them. And he sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. He does nice things for both of them. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your own people, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. We need to pray for those. In Luke chapter 6, Jesus says, bless those who curse you and pray for those who mistreat you. I want you to go over to Proverbs. This is so good. Proverbs in chapter 24. I want you to lock these verses in your brain because I got to tell you, if there's a hard thing for us to do as Christians, it's this. Especially if they become an enemy because they've done things to our family, then it's not necessarily us. We're taking on an offense. In Proverbs chapter 24 and verse 17, Solomon writes, do not gloat when your enemy falls. When they stumble, do not let your heart rejoice, or the Lord will see and disapprove and turn his wrath away from them. Listen, if your enemy is failing, if he's falling apart, if he's struggling, it may be because God's dealing with them. So don't gloat over it. Get out of the way. God says, it is mine to avenge. I will repay. Don't go trying to take over my job. If you got a problem with this person, you pray and you pray for them and let me do my thing. But don't gloat over it when they fail. It's interesting what Job says in a similar vein. If you will go over to Job chapter 31, back a few pages there. In Job 30, boy, don't we want to say, good, you deserve that. You deserved it. I'm so glad you failed because you failed me so many times. I'm so glad that you're hurting because you hurt so many. Don't gloat over that. In Job chapter 31 and verse 29, I'm going to jump over a couple of verses from 29 to 40. He says, if I have rejoiced at my enemy's misfortune, or if I've gloated over the trouble that came upon him, going over to verse 40 to finish it out, then let briars come up instead of wheat and stinkweed instead of barley. He says, I don't want to do this. I don't want to gloat over my enemy. So the second thing is pray for your enemies. Pray for their blessing. Bless and don't curse. Third thing, if your enemy is in need, help him. Would you go to Romans chapter 12? We're almost done. Romans chapter 12. And verse 19. Actually, verse 17, forgive me. Jesus says, do not repay anyone evil for evil. And be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, say it is possible. Now say if it is possible. That's what I meant to say the first time. If it is possible, that's a qualifying phrase. It's a qualifier. If it's possible, as far as it depends on you, you are to live at peace with all mankind. You know, some people that just will never let you live at peace. But as far as it depends on you, as much as you are able. It says, do not repay anyone evil for evil. Why is that? Because we never pay in equal amounts. You touch my kid, I'll kill your family. Right? And your cat. Right? That first came out with Lamech. Remember Lamech, the first bigamist? Wives of Lamech, come to me. First time mentioned of more than one wife. Wives of Lamech, come. I have killed a man for bruising me. I've slain a man for wounding me. That's why the scriptures came out and the law came out with around Noah's time. It said an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth and a hand for a hand, a wound for a wound, bruise for a bruise, life for life, because a person was taking a life for a wound. And it started with Lamech. So don't repay evil for evil, because your carnal nature is going to kick in there and you're going to, yeah, you were cut off, and so you're going to blow up the guy's car. You're repaying much more evil. So that's why, and then Jesus takes that eye for an eye and tooth for tooth, which was the equal amount. And he says, but you don't always have to take the eye. You can sometimes turn the other cheek and give an opportunity for repentance. If your enemy is in need, help him. Let's look at Romans chapter 12, continuing. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. People are looking to see how you react to evil. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If your enemy is thirsty, give him something to drink. Does that sound against the flesh here? In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Well, did you see that little phrase? By doing this, you'll be heaping coals of fire on their head. So, oh, good, I'll get back at them by doing this, right? You need to understand what's going on there culturally. When I was in West Africa, I was in Burkina Faso, and there we were out in the bush, and I would see these women carrying these long sticks, 6 feet long sticks, if they could find them. And they'd pack them in bundles, and they'd put them above their heads, and they'd walk to wherever their hut was. And you see by every one of these huts, there was like one of, you know, those little chimneys kind of thing. That's kind of what they had. And they would continue the fire going with these long sticks. They would just keep it going. When they went to cook, it was a different story. But they keep the fire lit by keep feeding these 6 foot long sticks into the chimney kind of thing. And if they were to go out, it would be a disgrace. They'd have to borrow fire from a neighbor. Same thing in Jesus' day. If you let the fire go out, the fire had to be constantly burning. It didn't have to be a blaze. It didn't have to be a cooking fire. It just had to keep the coals hot. And if you let that go out, it was a disgrace. And you'd have to borrow from your neighbor some hot coals from their fire. And the word here says, listen, by blessing them, you're heaping coals of fire upon their head, not burning their scalp. You're helping them. You're blessing them. You're not just giving them some coals to keep their fire going. You're heaping coals of fire upon them. This is a blessing. Do you see that, church? It's not about, listen, if you feed them or give them something to drink, then you're going to burn their scalp. It's about blessing them and blessing them and blessing them. Always for the idea of reconciliation somewhere down the line. And then lastly, if you're concerned, if you're concerned that they're going to get away with it, because we're like that. They're going to get away with it if I don't do something. I love verse 19. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge, I will repay. Don't worry about it. Hand them over to the Lord. Let him take care of business. I believe this is a very difficult thing to do. That's why the message series before this was titled, The Hardest Word to Live. And that this series is titled, An Evidence of That Love. Because it's hard to do. But it can be done, and it can only be done one way. And that's if we yield to the Lord. The Bible says in 1 John, if we love the world, the love of the Father is not in us. That tells me that if I'm following God, then the love of the Father is in me. And if the love of the Father is in me and he reconciled me to himself when I was his enemy, then I can do this. I can love my enemy whose teeth I want crushed. I can do it, but only as I yield to his Spirit in me. If I start yielding to my flesh, it's going to be a disaster. Amen, church? Jesus said, love your neighbor as yourself. Only one way to do that, and that's to yield to him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I doubt there's a person in this room who hasn't thought of somebody during this message that they have a very, very difficult time with. Not just a difficult time with, but maybe that person robs sleep from their eyes. And all they think about is ill to come upon them or some kind of vengeance, some way to get back at them. And yet we call ourselves followers of Jesus, the Messiah, the one who gave his life to reconcile us to the Father. Oh, Lord, forgive us. Forgive us for this so many times, and many, many times we wanted to repay evil with evil. We hated our enemy and said we are lovers of Jesus. We recognize that there's something going on in us, that you are supposed to be making us more and more like Jesus with ever-increasing glory. And so I pray, Lord, that would continue to happen in us. But we got so much work to do, especially in such an evil culture with so much hatred. Lord, would you help us to be an example to the world by loving not just our brothers and sisters in Christ, but loving even our enemies. Oh, so hard. So hard for me to preach this because I have to practice this and I don't want to. My natural inclination is to hate those who hate me. So Lord, would you help us? Would you help us love the love of Jesus on even our enemies? Give us wisdom on how to do that best. Lord, may that be the first thing we do is pray and then follow your direction. Now, Father, if there's anything in my flesh that has crept into this time, may it be quickly forgotten. May only the things of you remain, I pray in Christ's name. Amen. Well, thank you, church, for your time. As I've said time and time again, I have a feeling this is going to be tested about 15 minutes after you walk out this door. So keep praying. Would you stand for the closing benediction, and then you're dismissed. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all that we ask or imagine according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, now and forevermore. Amen. Lord bless you and go in peace. Love you guys.